Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning. By way of announcements, you can see what's in the bulletin. Bible study resumes on Tuesday, and it's a long one because it's going to finish on the 8th. So it starts on the 1st and finishes on the 8th. That's a quick Bible study, by golly. The community school supply drive is here, and I have seen people bringing some things in today. So where do we want them to be? Just in the back? Just in the back. Okay.
Underneath the mailboxes.
Okie dokie. That's where we hide everything so we can look for it later because we don't remember where we put it. Good to see Brother Ralph here this morning.
Thank you.
Brother Ralph keeps having these meetings on the floor. I told his wife that, to tell him that if he's going to keep this up, we're going to wrap him in bubble wrap. That way, he always has something to do. If he gets bored, he can just go pop, pop, pop. Because everybody loves to pop bubble wrap. And the bigger, the better. Anyone else have an announcement they want to make this morning or a piece of information to share?
I just want to share for Kelly, the new newsletters are in the back. They're in your mailbox if you get them or if you get them online. Either way, the new newsletter is out. Please look at them. There's a lot of information in here. Over here tells you what's coming up, which is our fall council meeting and our church picnic. So all the information is coming in here or coming up here in August. Also in the center, she does the community events. There's a lot of information, so please make sure you read it. She puts a lot of work into that. So newsletters are there.
And August is a busy month here.
Yes, it is.
So, other announcements? Anyone else?
Don't forget the donation back there if you want to make a donation towards the new offering box.
Alrighty. Don't forget if you wish to donate to the offering box. That goes in the blue jar. So. Well, it's good to see everyone. I'm glad that you didn't all melt this week. It was all pretty hot. You know, it was another week in which we could thank God that he gave someone the wisdom to invent air conditioning. We surely needed it. The scripture this morning is from Psalm 105. And of course, entirely appropriately, it is a psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now, it's not November, but you give thanks to him all the time. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. And talk of all his wondrous works. What has God done in your life this week? Where has he been active and working in you? Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, and we gathered here at Monocacy this morning, his chosen ones, sing praise to the Lord. We're going to sing number 505. Please stand if you're able.
Footprints calling, lead us to thee.
Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, as we have shared our gifts, our praises to you in concrete form, we ask that the tithes and offerings that have been gathered will bring honor and glory to you. Strengthen our work as you choose to use us as your people in this place and time. And mostly, Lord, we just want to say thank you, for you've poured out so much so freely upon us that we can hardly begin to count the blessings. And if indeed there are some difficulties mixed in with them, the blessing of your presence to bring us through is truly one to remember and to give you praise, Lord. So thank you that we may give. Bless the offerings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who and what would you like to pray for? Or what would you like to share today as a joy? Maxine?
My daughter and her husband are in town, and we're having a great family weekend together. They're going to leave tomorrow to go to Tennessee and return home on Wednesday, so traveling mercies.
Okay, traveling mercies for your family. And thanks for the good visit that you're having. Bob?
Yes, one of my daughters was here visit this week with us, and we just appreciated that so much. And we just look forward to another time that you're available, and we are too. And my other joy is that we have our great granddaughter with us again from Myrtle Beach, but her time is closing short. She's back next Thursday, and with school starting back up and everything, I don't know when we'll see her again because her time will be used up.
Good morning, Miss Toothless. It's good to see you again. I asked her this week what happened to her teeth, and she just sort of smiled at me.
And of course, my wife and her recovery, and we're looking forward to bless her with your many prayers and the words of comfort that has come from all you individuals and God's power to the recovery.
Frank, did I see your hand? Other prayer requests in the back. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Nancy.
What if the Carol in prayer, but she's really sick. She has the flu or something. She's violently ill yesterday.
Oh, dear.
I'll continue Ricky and Travis.
Anyone else over here? I thought I saw another hand. No, go ahead.
Two members of our family that's traveling. One's coming from Texas into Carolina, and the other one, of course, is going from Pennsylvania down to Carolina. And they're meeting on a lake somewhere and going to enjoy their week on the water in the boat and so forth. So we just pray for their safety and their travels.
Well, at our house this week, it was shoulder week. My wife went to the doctor on Tuesday, and we were all prepared for him to say to her, well, you have this one muscle that's torn, and we're going to go in and we're going to sew it up, and you're going to be fine. We get in there, sit down, the doctor comes in, and he says, you have a muscle torn and a tendon torn, and I can't do a thing for you. He said, actually, I can do something for you. It would be called a reverse shoulder implant. And he said, you'll get that when the pain you're currently feeling has got to the point you don't want to deal with it anymore. So it's in my wife's right arm, and she can use a lot of it, but she is limited in some range. And so she says, well, we'll just put that off as long as we can, because I don't really want to have that done. So we called up her brother and his wife to tell them what was going on. And her brother is going to the orthopedic doctor for his shoulder this week. They're trying to find out what's wrong with him. And we don't know, if he requires surgery, we don't know what they're going to do, because he has so many health problems, and he has one of these devices. Unlike the pacemaker that I have, he has one that will fire off if his heart goes out of rhythm or whatever. So they're not sure if they can, they're not even sure they can do surgery on him for anything. Because if that thing fires off, you know, the charge goes through his body, and then it might get spread to anybody else around there. And then his wife, my sister-in-law, who already had the same problem that my wife has, except much worse, she has three muscles torn, has found out this week that now she needs surgery on the other arm. The same procedure, both shoulder replacements. So here she is. She works as a secretary, and she can work like this at a keyboard, you know, but she can't lift her arm, either arm above her head. She just barely kind of gets along. So it's a question for her of how soon they're going to do the surgery. So their names are Bob and Elaine Stein. And I think we've seen enough of shoulder doctors for a while. But the Lord will be good, and we'll get through this. It's just completely unexpected news. No one else? All right. Let's come before the Lord however we feel most comfortable. Well, Lord, you are the one who made our bodies, and you know the stuff that we're made of, and you know how we're made, and you know what to do with us as we get older. Because, Lord, you know that when we get older, things start to get worn out, things start to get tired, muscles don't cooperate. Not that we're ungrateful for the gift of life and for the privilege of living and serving for you every day, but sometimes, Lord, we have to admit that we get really tired when our bodies start break down and we don't see an end in sight. Lord, so many have been mentioned with health problems and with physical needs. We offer them up to you. We ask that you give the doctors and the nurses who will treat them the wisdom, the discretion, and the skill to restore them to health and strength. We're grateful for the success that Kathy's CT is showing. We pray we'll continue to do that. Lord, we think of family members who have come together. And Lord, it seems it's harder and harder than ever before to get everyone together, but when they are, how sweet it is. And we pray that families that have traveled a distance will have traveling mercies on the way back to their homes. And that families have gathered together will be blessed by their time spent so close to each other. Lord, we thank you for our community. We pray for our schools, our teachers, as they're preparing to start the school year again. We pray for our country our state, our locality. We pray for ourselves because we know that our confidence rests only in you. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Answer them in accordance with your will. And we pray together in that prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are going to sing number 358, 358. If you're able, please stand. Scripture text this morning comes from Daniel chapter 6, beginning at the 15th verse. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he called out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The whole sixth chapter of Daniel is this familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Most of us first heard this story in Sunday school, most likely, with pictures of lions. Lots of lions, and one lonely Daniel standing in the middle of the cave. number of years ago, we went to see Daniel at Sight and Sound Theater. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. It's mighty impressive when the lions come out. It gets you a sense of what Daniel surely must have felt like. So, I want to ask you a question. How many of us here have ever done or said something that we wish we could undo or unsay, but it was too late? Maybe it was a hasty word. Maybe it was a rash decision that's going to cost you some money. Whatever it might be, all of us at some time or another do something which we later regret. How often can you go back and fix it? How often can you go back and fix it? Never. Because even if you could go back and fix it, the other person or the situation would remain the same. I can't tell you how many times couples have come to me over the years and said, my husband or my wife is really furious with me and hasn't spoken to me for several days. And I said, I generally start by saying, what is it that you said or did to the person who comes to me? Because generally speaking, something was done or something was said that people wish they could take back, and they can't, and you have to move forward. Sometimes that happens with children and their parents. Sometimes it happens to preachers. There have been times over 43 years of preaching. When I look back, I think of some things I've said over the pulpit, and boy, if I could turn the clock back and go fix that and never say it, you know, but of course, we can't do that. Then you also know, if you've had this experience, how it feels when your folly or your hastiness is revealed for everyone to see. Nothing feels worse than for your spouse or your children or your family or your neighbors or your co-workers to see what a dumb thing you said or did. Well, you're not the only one. We've all done that too. Now the same thing is about to happen in this chapter to the new king of Babylon. And if you remember last week, Daniel had told Belshazzar that, "Mini, mini, tekel, ufartzin. You have been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and the Persians." And within 24 hours, that was done. So Darius is the new king of Babylon. Belshazzar had promised to give Daniel a gold chain, an appointment as the third highest ruler in the empire. Well, now that there are new bosses in town, Daniel is no longer retired, because Darius has learned that Daniel gives utterly wise and dependable advice, and he needs people like that. See, in ancient times, and even not so ancient times, rulers come and go, kings and queens come and go, empires rise and fall. But there's one thing that always remains, one thing that always stands behind, even when the people at the top are changed. Can you guess what it is? Any guesses? Bureaucrats. Government offices. People hold the same offices. I mean, how many people have held the same job in the federal government for 30 or 40 years, or the state government for 30 or 40 years. I mean, Nancy worked for the state police. Did she have to change jobs every time there was a new governor? Nope. Nancy was a bureaucrat. which, by the way, is not always a bad thing. You see, no matter who is king or queen or governor or president, someone still has to collect the taxes. Someone still has to keep order. Someone still has to see that the kingdom runs smoothly. Someone still has to write the speeding tickets. Someone still has to make sure that social welfare programs continue on. In other words, that things keep going. One of the hardest things for families, especially an extended family, maybe you think back to when one of your parents passed away. But I know at our house, if my wife were to be called home to be with the Lord, everything would grind to a halt. Because I'd have to catch up with everything that she takes care of, that even after 49 years of marriage, I may not know that she does. And I think that we're pretty close. But you know, my wife keeps financial records. But you also need to realize that I am the man who once, at a time when we were moving from Indiana to Pennsylvania and I was living here, I had my own checking account up in Dillsburg and I wrote 3 checks in a month. And my wife, when I came home for a visit, she said, "How can anyone who wrote 3 checks screw up your checkbook so badly?" So if something were to happen to her financially, I'm going to go look for somebody to hand over the books to and say, "Here, you run this." Because I'm sure to mess it up. That's what happens with bureaucrats. If people aren't doing their job diligent, no matter who's at the top, people still have to do their job. And that's the same in the corporate world too, right? Many of us worked in maybe at no higher than middle management. They change people at the top, but the people at the factory level or the people at the middle management level, that all still has to go on, right? The people at the top can get the fancy checks and they lose their jobs and get golden parachutes, but you and I have to stay right where we are and make sure that everything functions. So Babylon's clerks and accountants and overseers kept doing their old jobs. They just had new bosses. And this makes a great deal of sense. Why not keep someone who knows what they're doing in their job as long as the new boss is happy with what they do? Makes perfect sense. It didn't take Darius long to find out that Daniel had been a completely, extremely capable administrator. I wouldn't be surprised if Daniel might not have been waiting with a report for Darius within a week after he took over as king. Because that was how Daniel was. He was very capable. And so Daniel's retirement ended rather abruptly. Darius said, "Okay, you told the previous boss everything he should have known. He didn't listen to you. That's not your fault. But I'm going to put you to work." Okay, so here's Daniel in his 70s, maybe his middle 70s. He's been retired. How many people in this room are retired? Okay. How many of you want to go back to a 50 or 60 hour work week? You do?
He needs it.
He needs it. Now see, if I'd seen Linda raise her hand and say, "My husband needs this," I'd have believed that. But most people don't, you know. Once you get the taste of retirement, who wants to go back? You know, it's hard to go back. Nebuchadnezzar and his successors had ruled their empire as absolute despots. Their word was law, and everyone was directly responsible to them. But the Medes and the Persians, because they were two kingdoms that had temporarily linked themselves together, had a different way of doing things. They built an empire, and when they took over another kingdom or another empire, they would break that new conquest into pieces. They would break it into, we might call them states, or we might call them counties, or whatever you want to call them. But they called them satrapies. And you say, "What? Don't worry about that." They called them satrapies because the governor that was appointed over them was called a satrap. Trap with an S-A in front of it. And those people were governors, and they had absolute authority underneath the king at the top. They were administrators, they were rulers, they kept the tax money flowing, they kept public order, and to do that they used the bureaucrats that were underneath them. Daniel became a satrap. He ran the environs of the city of Babylon. After all, the Babylonians were familiar with Daniel. They knew he was perfectly capable. He knew how to do the job well. Darius said, "You're the man. Get to work." So there were 120 satraps throughout the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel quickly rose to be number one. Why? Because he was the most able, the most capable. He had been gifted with the abilities by God. And here's a man who's pushing 80. Now you think about that. Just because you're over 70 doesn't mean that you're worn out. Doesn't mean that you sit on the shelf. God used Daniel, God can use you. Just file that one away as a point in the sermon. So the problem is that Daniel is too good at what he does. How many of you were too good at what you did? You know? If you're too good at what you do, what happens? What? You get more work, yes. But what do other people sometimes get? What?
You're bragging.
No, not bragging. But some do.
They get this.
That was the word I wanted. Jealous. Some people get jealous. You see, Daniel is crimping their style. Because Daniel is honest. Daniel is forthright. What Daniel says he'll do, he does. The king recognizes him for his superior abilities. And these other satraps, you know, the king, it's just like the president is in Washington, you know. But sometimes Washington is far away. The king was in his capital, but sometimes to the other satraps, the king is far away. And so they could kind of run their little area however it pleased them. And you know, sometimes some of them had their hands under the table. Now, what's often passed under the table?
Money.
Money. Sometimes what else can you get when the king's far away? Influence. You have money, you have influence, you can feather your nest, you can be corrupt, and everybody, you know, goes and gets along. The Russian Emperor Peter the Great, during his time as the Tsar of Russia, once threatened to pass a law that he would punish with death anyone who was caught taking any form of a bribe or a favor, because his kingdom was so corrupt. He was determined to stamp out corruption. But just before the law was signed and put into activity, one of his most trusted aides came to him and asked Peter, "Do you really mean to execute everyone who accepts gifts and bribes?" And Peter said, "Absolutely. I don't care how high or low the person is, they're going to be dead, because I will not stand corruption." And history records that the old advisor shook his head and said, "Then your majesty will soon be ruling over an empty kingdom." And when Peter asked his advisor what he meant by that, the old man said, "Whether it is time or goods or money, we all steal, some a little, some a lot. You'll never stop the stealing." And after considering these words, Peter the Great changed his mind. With the shining example of Daniel, Darius was dealing with the same situation. Now, as you can imagine, these men who have all been feathering their own nests hate being shown up by Daniel. Because he shows the king what they really are. But instead of mending their ways, they decide to fix the problem by getting rid of Daniel. You got a problem? Get rid of the problem. But then they discover they have another problem. Unlike the rest of them, Daniel is not corrupt. Daniel is honest. Daniel is forthright. Daniel does everything the proper way. They can't find a charge to lodge against him that'll stick. Finally, they decide they have to try something else. And we saw in verse 6 through 15 when we read that they decided to use Daniel's religion against him. The day is coming, and it's probably beginning already, friends, when your Christian faith can be used against you. And your children and your grandchildren, if they actually live and act as active Bible-believing Christians, are going to run into this too, where there will be prejudice against those who honor God's word and attempt to live it out. So the people decide, these crooked people decided, we're going to use Daniel's faith against him. Now they knew that he prayed 3 times a day, no matter what. Without fail, he would go home, open his window faced most towards Jerusalem, and he prayed to the Lord in thanks and praise. So they decided to attack him for praying, because they knew that Daniel would obey his God first, and so they would make that his downfall. So the whole gang troops in to have an audience with Darius, and they put forth a suggestion. Oh, great Darius! And they lay on the butter pretty thick, you know, as they butter him up. We've been thinking, since you are clearly mighty, you've thrown out the Babylonians, we think that it's important that this whole kingdom now know how great and how wonderful you are. How great and wonderful are you? Don't we like to hear someone say, gee, that was a really nice thing you did. You're a nice person. You're a wonderful person. You know, there's a part of us that likes to say, yeah, just lay it on a little thicker. You know, I like that. I can dig a little more. And Darius is listening to this. So we're suggesting that you put out this command that no one anywhere under your rule can pray to any god or man for the next 30 days on being cast into a den of hungry lions. We think this is such a great idea that we even have the order all written out. All you have to do is sign right here. You know, don't worry, don't even think about it, Your Majesty. Just go ahead and sign. This is a really great idea. How many of you have ever gone to a place where they had timeshares for sale? Or you go somewhere else and there's a high-pressure salesman. You know, the window salesman comes to your house. Come on, we got everything right here. Go ahead and don't bother reading the contract. Just go ahead and sign right here. You can trust us. And that's what they're saying to Darius. And Darius is feeling pretty good. He says, you know, that's a really great idea. I think that I should be well thought of. You know, being worshipped isn't a bad idea. I mean, I know I'm not a god, but, you know, it makes me feel good about me. And so he doesn't read the document. He signs it. And then I say to him, now remember, once you make this a law, it cannot be changed. It cannot be repealed, because the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. That was a little trick that the Medes and the Persians had introduced into their kingdom rules, into their laws, because perhaps a Mede was a king, or then a, you know, one of the other, the Persians. So they couldn't undo what the other had done. So everybody had to keep the rules. But Darius was like, yeah, you know, I'm the man. Nobody's ever going to overthrow anything that I have to say. It's going to be fine. So The law code was supposed to make rulers think very carefully before they made a law. Darius did not stop to think. How many times have you and I done something that we wish we'd stopped and thought about later? We wished later that we'd stopped and thought about it before we did it. So the plot goes forward. The law gets published. Daniel hears it. Daniel pays no attention. He goes home. At the time of prayer, he opens his window toward Jerusalem. He prays aloud as he always does. And they're watching. And they watch him do it three times. And so they come to Darius and say, look, you know, there's this guy in the palace whom you've trusted with responsibility, and he's not obeying your law.
Well, who's that that's not obeying my law? I mean, after all, I'm king around here. Everybody should be listening to me.
That's right, Your Majesty. But you know, it's this fella, this exile from Judah. His name is Daniel. And he prays to his God, and we've seen him do it three times now. Now, what are you going to do about it, King? Any of you gentlemen ever go trapping when you were a boy, when you were younger? Or you ever see traps for animals when people go collect animals for fur? How many of you have ever seen a mouse trap? A mouse trap looks perfectly fine, absolutely safe, until what? Until you go for the cheese. Or, as we do at our house, we put a little peanut butter in there. And the minute they go for that peanut butter, and it's night-night time. And that's the end. Darius is now discovering that there's a cost to the cheese and the trap. And he's caught. Because they've outmaneuvered him. They've tricked him. And he can't do a thing. Because he knows how capable Daniel is. He needs a man like Daniel. He can trust a man like Daniel. And these liars, cheaters, bureaucrats, crooked men have maneuvered him into a corner that he can't get out of. He wants to free Daniel, but he can't. There's no loophole. He spends the rest of the day trying to find a way to get out, and he can't. So finally, around sundown, the plotters come to him and say, well, you know, Your Majesty, here's the law. You got to execute the law because that's what happens when you're the king. So you got to do it. And so the king has to call Daniel in. And he has to tell him, I have to sentence you to death by being thrown into a den of hungry lions. Now, you know, there's no feeling like the one that comes over you when somebody makes you look stupid, especially when you've helped them. Especially when you've helped them to make you look stupid. Because you've done something stupid. And I'm sure Darius was feeling infuriated and frustrated, but he had no alternative. So Daniel comes in. Darius pronounces the judgment. The pages of the scriptures do not tell us what the king said to him privately, but I'm pretty sure Darius told Daniel he didn't want to have him killed, but his own stupidity had led him into a trap from which he could not escape. And now Daniel has to pay for his mistake. And as they were lowering Daniel into the pit, Darius said to Daniel, may the Lord God you serve so faithfully rescue you from the lions. And if we're allowed to just imagine this in our sacred imaginations, maybe in parentheses behind it, and my own stupidity. Rescue you from the lions and my own stupidity. And then the rest of the usual steps were taken. The mouth of the cave was covered by a stone and sealed by the king and his nobles. That way no one could come and break him out. And after the king had left, the doors to the den were open, and the lions were released. The conspirators all went home and faced it because they were sure that they had fixed their problem. But Darius went back home to the palace. He skipped dinner. He skipped the usual evening entertainment. He went to bed early, but he couldn't sleep. How many times have you and I done or said something that kept us awake at night that we wished we could undo or unsay? Darius was in that spot all night long, couldn't sleep. First light of morning comes over the horizon, he hustles down to the den. Having repented his foolishness 1,000 times at least overnight, he goes down to the lion's den, and hoping against hope, he commands that the stone be moved. Coming to the cave's mouth, he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God saved you from the mouths of the lions?" Now, what was Darius expecting to hear? Nothing. Or lions going, "Burr," you know. But he was expecting to hear nothing at all. And against all his fears and all of his dread, an old man's voice comes from the floor, strong and clear. "Oh, King, my God had sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and I am safe. My God knows that I am innocent of any wrongdoing, and now you know that I have never done anything wrong before you, your majesty." And Darius' mood changes like that. From sorrow, grief, frustration, to rejoicing that Daniel's alive. And he summons one of the nearby underlings and he says, "Throw down the rope, bring him up." The next thing you know, Daniel is standing before the king. There wasn't a scratch on him, not even a nibble. Despite his ordeal, he was perfectly safe and sound. And don't you think Darius rejoiced at that? Of course, what's good news for some is not so good news for the others. And you see, crookedness always brings its own reward. Corruption eventually brings its own reward. Lying, deceiving, gets its own reward. Darius now says, "Okay, call in those men who made the accusation against Daniel." How do you think they approached the throne room when someone told them that Daniel was alive? What do you think they expected to get? Doesn't matter what they expected to get. He orders the soldiers to bring the satraps and the administrators and their families along with them. And they appear before the king, and the king says, "I see what you dirty dogs did. You know what? There's a price you're going to pay. And it's not going to be a fine. And it's not going to be imprisonment. I have a whole den full of hungry lions waiting." And the scripture records that those corrupt men had to watch while their children were thrown into the lion's den. Their wives were thrown into the lion's den. Their families were thrown into the lion's den. And then they themselves were finally thrown in. And they had to suffer hearing the screams of their loved ones being torn apart because of their corruption. And you say, Pastor Ed, that's not very nice at all. True. But sin isn't nice either. And the penalty of sin is worse. The penalty of those who sin is not only death, but as we know, separation from God for eternity in hell. Those men suffered while their innocent families suffered until they themselves could pay the price. Think about that. When all the family members had been thrown in and been devoured, then they themselves were thrown in. And they had to wait in that den until the lions were hungry again. And they had to wait and wait and wait for judgment to fall upon them. Did they pay the price for what they had done? Yes, they did. They had plenty of time to repent that they had ever done such a thing. After all this is done, Darius issues a new decree, commanding those under his rule to fear and reverence Daniel's God, for he alone could deliver Daniel from the lions. And this is where the part of the book of Daniel, that is Daniel's biography or history, ends. The book of Daniel from here becomes another type of literature. God begins to give him visions of the future. The Apostle Paul will write 1,000 years later, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These innocents suffered because of their corrupt parents, husbands, loved ones. You and I can no longer say that to God. You can't punish us because my parents were bad. You can't punish me because of this. It wouldn't be right. The wages of everybody's sin, they're the same. Everybody's sin gets the same reward. But everyone who repents and receives Jesus Christ as Lord gets the same reward. New life. New hope, a new beginning. Keep that as a promise in your heart. As you pray for yourselves, as you pray for loved ones, as you think about what to say to those who mean so much to you. I have a son who's 48 years old. Who's turned away from everything he was taught. And it grieves me deeply. And I pray every day that he returns to the faith that he once knew, to the God that he once loved, that he could be forgiven and restored. You may have someone just like that in your family or in your circle of friends. Can you stand before God and pray for them for their deliverance, for their rescue, for their salvation? They need someone to stand for them. Because God will answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers. Maybe not in the time as fast as you'd like. But it will be answered. So that those loved ones no longer have to worry about the mouths of the lions forever. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard. Especially when we think about our loved ones, the ones who seem to have lost their way. The ones who don't acknowledge you. The ones who can't see that the devil has blinded and they can't see that they need you for now and for eternity. God, give us the perseverance to pray daily. And Lord, send your Spirit to chase after them and to give them no rest until they turn to you. Lord, we want only the best for them, and the very best is to believe in you and to trust you and to be saved by Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be like those people whose innocent families suffered. We don't want our loved ones. We don't want them to suffer. Lord, rescue them from the mouths of the lions. And we'll pray this trusting in you to answer at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 458. Please stand if you're able. Lord, we have heard your word. Now let us go forth and live it out and act upon it. Be pleased with your children's lives of service and commitment this week. And help us, Lord, to remember those who are close, those who are dear, to pray for them so that they might be saved as well. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all.